All right. Well, let's go ahead and be thankful, and then we'll get in the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do just thank you for this wonderful evening that you've provided, Lord. Just the blessings of your goodness, Lord. You gave us breath of life. You woke us up this morning. We've gone throughout our day, Lord, and we've gotten to come here and praise your name. And Lord, just as we look into your Word tonight, as we think about spiritual battle and the things that are the topic here before us, Lord, that you would help us to learn more of how to be victorious in battle as we lean and trust on you. And Father, we just pray that you would just teach us, Lord, through your Word and through your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you'd be with us and open our eyes to see something new from your Word tonight. And all this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, we've been going through the spiritual armor. Last week, we finished up with the sword of the Spirit. Bad news for you, that's not all there is here in chapter 6. Amen. So we're making another trip to the armory tonight. The topic is prayer and supplication. You know, as you think about modern soldiers today, you can have the best equipped soldiers in the world, but if they're untrained, the win is uncertain. There's no certainty that they'll have victory in battle. But learning how to fight in battle and how to utilize the armor that you've been given is very important. And tonight, prayer comes into view. And I'm going to call it the second offensive weapon, the weapon of prayer. As we think about spiritual battles, an essential part of the battle plan for any believer should be prayer. For example, I'm going to talk about some of the Old Testament and even New Testament saints that they won the battle through prayer. You know, the battle belongs to the Lord. Joshua, he prayed in battle, Joshua 10, and the sun stood still. Elijah, he prayed and fire fell from heaven. And shortly after that, he prayed again and it rained. It hadn't rained for 3 years, right? And that was 1 Kings 18. Elisha, the lady that he had been helping, the Shunammite lady, her son died. And he prayed and the son was resuscitated. That's 2 Kings 4. Hezekiah, now 2 Kings 19, he prayed after, you know, Tiglath-Pileser and his group, they came down and were mocking God. He prayed, and I guess they woke up in the morning. About 185,000 of them didn't wake up, though, right? The angel of the Lord went through the camp and cleaned house. The Assyrians ended up leaving and going back home empty-handed. Hannah, she prayed, and the Lord gave her a son, and he served the Lord. We know him as Samuel. And in the New Testament, there were a group of believers together praying. And next thing you know, the church was born. And we call it the day of Pentecost. God wins the victory, and it is his battle. But we often will call for that air support, call for that artillery support from the Lord through prayer. And we must think about that as we consider spiritual warfare. You know, the modern soldiers today, they use that. They use artillery support. They use air support. They call in a strike on the enemies. Well, you and I, we also need that air support. And so we call out to the Lord. It's interesting because we saw the sword of the Spirit, you know, the Word of God is connected with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see tonight that prayer is also connected with the Holy Spirit. You know, so I'll start out. I'm going to read through just a little bit of context. I'm going to ask you a question to think about. And then we're going to do the exegesis. And then hopefully, Lord willing, we'll find some application for our lives as we look at this. Starting up in verse 12, just for context, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." So it's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual enemy. And it's spiritual warfare. But this wrestling, this idea, it's close-hand combat. It's guerrilla warfare. We learn that about them as well. And verse 13, it goes on to say, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. As we look at what's being said here in verse 18 about this matter of prayer, it's giving guidance here to us about this idea of prayer. And the question that I have is the guidance talking about we need to just be frequent about our prayer? Is that what it's saying here? It says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So that's my question for you tonight as we begin engaging our minds here a little bit. As you look at the passage, is he just saying that we need to be frequent about praying all the time? There's other scripture that talk about that. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Is he just telling us to be praying all the time? Is that all he's saying? I'm asking.
Yep.
All right. Any other thoughts on that before I go on? Because I'm going to add a little bit here. What's that?
I mean, in the Spirit, and he doesn't just say pray always, he kind of gives some addition on how we are to pray.
Okay. So there's some qualitative factors about it as well, the characteristics of it, right? Now, we do have other pieces of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, as I mentioned, it says pray without ceasing. And then just a few lines later in verse 19, it says, but do not quench the Spirit. Now, as we think about what's being said here, he says, praying always. And that idea of always, there's actually two words there in the Greek. But he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And again, spiritual warfare is the context of our passage. And the idea is to win. And, you know, we don't get dressed up for nothing in all the armor. But as we do that, we look to win the battles. And here he gives this quantitative but yet qualitative guidance about in the Spirit. The battles will be won in the Spirit because it's a spiritual enemy. Situation is going to God. You know, prayer goes beyond time and space. It goes where God is. Now, we have other scriptures. You know, Psalm 55:17 tells us to pray. The Jews, they prayed in the morning, noon, and evening, right? But you and I can't be on our knees all day long. We got to go to work, right? We got business to do. We got something to do at work. The boss man wants us doing stuff. Now, we can have an attitude of prayer and be praying in the backdrop of our heart. You know, it's interesting. Many people treat prayer like it's like a first aid kit. You only open it if you have to. Or like if there's a fire, you know, break glass and just in case, right? But prayer, it's so much more than that. I remember a few years back, they were running a commercial around here about the toll road, right? It was like this campaign they were doing, marketing. And the lady's like in labor, she's in the car, and the husband's like, oh, the traffic's stacked, let's take the toll. And she's like, no, don't take the toll, you know? But, you know, the point they were making is like some people wouldn't even take it even if it was dire, right? But this idea, we treat prayer sometimes like it's a first aid kit, and that's not really what we're being instructed here. Let's look here at the language. Let's take it apart just little by little here. It says praying always. Two words in the always. Pos katios. It means, pos means all, and then time, katios, right? This idea of a set proper time or a due season, a definitive or fixed time. But this idea of praying at all times is the literal breakdown when you look at the Greek. This word for prayer, it's a verb form here. It means to pray to God or to offer worship or just regular general prayers, not giving your laundry list, but to have communion with God. And it's in the present tense. That means it's a continuous thing that you're doing all the time. So praying all the time or at all times. But I think as you hear that at all times, it helps you to make that distinction. He's not just saying always, he's saying at all times. And this can be definitive fixed times. And then he says with. Now I look the words up here, I tend to do that, especially in the New Testament. But the word with here is dia. And that's an important word because it's an accounting term. It means for the reason of, or for the sake of, or for on the account of. And then he says, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This idea is that you're doing it in this certain capacity with or on account of all prayer and supplication. So you're praying always, but this with shows us that it's for a particular capacity, and that having to be pointing at the Holy Spirit. Now the next word it uses after that is the noun form of the same verb, the praying always, but it means that prosuke, right, to general prayers or earnest prayers, worship. But then it says, and supplication, that conjunction, putting them together. Now supplication is your laundry list. That's when you're bringing your needs to God and you're telling Him about them. But the first one being that you're generally communing with God. You're talking with Him. It can be praises. It can be thanksgiving. It can be admiration, or you're adoring God. But then supplication are your needs, the things that you're requesting, that you're making the entreaty, the petitions to God for your needs. But then it gives the capacity in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So what does that mean, praying in the Spirit? All right, it's Wednesday night. It's a chance for you guys to interact. So what does that mean, praying? Praying and making supplications in the Spirit. Talk to me, brothers and sisters. What's on your heart? What stands out?
Well, it's capitalized, so it's the Holy Spirit.
It is talking about the Holy Spirit. This is true. Yes.
I mean, sometimes you're praying and you can like feel the Holy Spirit and you're like talking with Him, but other times you sort of kind of pray, but it's not the same.
Okay. So sometimes you can really sense His presence, but other times you cannot always just sense His presence, right? Okay, fair enough. Other thoughts? Anyone want to share anything? Yes, sir.
So to me, it feels like you need to be praying to the Lord about His needs, not yours.
Oh, so you're praying to the Lord about His needs and not yours. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Do you have your hand up there, and what do you have, baby? Okay. Did you have something, Amanda?
I did. So for me, supplication like kind of has a presupposition of humility. So I know when I've been in a situation where I felt like I'm being spiritually attacked, I don't have the... Sometimes I don't have it in me to battle it for myself, so like admitting like my humility or my lack of ability, and therefore my need for God's will and His power and strength to take the battle from me. So it's kind of like,
okay.
And when we ask for His will and His power through a sense of humility, it sort of kind of invites the Spirit in that way.
All right, thank you. All right, you know, as we look here again, I just want to point our eyes at this and really catch it. You know, when you look at verse 17, talking about the sword of the Spirit and that being the offensive weapon, notice that its characteristic is with the Holy Spirit being tied into it, right? He's the author and he's the one who inspires the scripture writings, and He's the one who is, you know, it's God-breathed through the Holy Spirit. But then we also see in this praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And again, this other offensive weapon is closely tied to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important to see. Now, as we look at this and think about it being inspired of the Holy Spirit, something that's led by the Holy Spirit, it's not something that we would call rote prayers, right? It's where you just have some words that are memorized that you're saying and you're not really thinking about them or engaging the mind with it. And it's important. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples about prayer, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words," right? Matthew 6:7. And it's not about rote prayer, whether you're just saying words. God's not interested in how much you can babble. He wants to know what your thoughts are, right? And he wants to know. And really, prayer is looking to have God's will done on earth, right? As we look here, this the characteristic of these prayer and supplications that are being mentioned, to pray at all times with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, that quality here is being led by the Spirit. Now, I want to dig into this a little bit. So I'm going to turn to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a little bit as we think about this idea of being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians to your left, chapter 2, Paul here is dealing with this battle between human wisdom versus being led by the Spirit. And it's important to understand the context here that Paul is dealing with. But he's going to talk about this, the difference between the person who has been born again, who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, versus the person who is the natural person, who hasn't been regenerated yet, hasn't been born again. They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he's going to talk about our spirit, our inner person, communing with the Holy Spirit here. And I want you to notice this. I'm going to pick up around verse 10 and read down for a little bit of context. It says here, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So what's being said there, you have an inner person. Now, I have an inner person. Now, there's what I put on the shelf out here for everybody to see, but then there's also what's really going on the inside, in the heart, right? The heart of man. And so he's talking here, you don't really know what's going on in my heart, but my spirit does, right? And the same is true about God. You and I may not fully know what's going on in God's heart, but the Holy Spirit knows everything that's going on in the Father's heart. And so as we think about what's being told to us here, in verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It means non-carnal. "And the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them," gnosko, know them experientially, "because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual," pneumatica, someone who is spiritual in nature, "judges all things," or appraises all things, "yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so this idea here is that you and I, the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows things to us that we need to know. And there's this mixing where there's this communication, the communion that's going on with our spirit and the Holy Spirit of God who's indwelling the believer, right? And so as we think here about this, and of course, you know, it tells us there at the end, we have the mind of Christ, this mindset of Christ that we've received through the Holy Spirit. We know what He thinks about things. We know it through His Word. You know, as we look at His Word, we're able to determine what is truly of God. Now, it is significant here that he's talking about this. Now, can anybody think in the scriptures where Jesus instructed the apostles how to preach? Anybody think in the scriptures where Jesus taught them how to preach? You know why? Because he didn't. But he did teach them how to pray. In fact, Jesus himself spent quite a bit of time in prayer. Right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, right after the baptism of John, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Mark 1:35. Jesus spent time communing with the Father, and you and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and our spirit and the Holy Spirit commune, and we can receive from him the things of God. Jesus didn't teach them how to preach. I guess he expected they were just going to follow his example. But he taught them how to pray. I think that's important to see. Because not everybody I know has a strong prayer life. Do you have a strong prayer life? Now, you don't have to tell me. Please don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. You know, I'm not looking for confession night tonight. Some people pray at mealtime. "God, thanks for the food. Rub-a-dub-dub. Thanks for the grub." You know, that's about the extent of many prayer lives. But again, it's not just something that we do at mealtime. It's not something we do at nighttime and say, "Now lay me down to bed, pray the Lord to," you know, all that kind of jazz. But effective prayer for victory, should be led by the Holy Spirit. And it would seem, again, to exclude any kind of formal prayers that are recited from rote with no thought and meaning behind them. But there's this communing of the Holy Spirit with our spirit. You know, no one knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit. And no one knows what's going on inside you and I except for our spirit within. And yet our spirit communes with the Holy Spirit. And they have sweet communion. Now, I do want to turn to Romans 8 as well to look at some of what's there about this idea of the Holy Spirit communing with our spirit. Would you turn a little further to your left to Romans chapter 8? As we think about this idea of praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, we want to pick up some of the gems that are here in Romans 8. I'm going to start in verse 14 because there's a little bit of context here. I think it's important to see some of the context. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God." And that's right. If you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has come within, and you are to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that means you're adopted in the household of God. He goes on, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That's like saying Papa. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." This idea of co-suffering with Christ, being co-glorified with Christ. And this idea that we are adopted children into the household of God. And that when we put our faith in Jesus, there is that moment when we believe, when we are forgiven of our sins, and there is that certainty at that moment as we've trusted in the Lord and we know without a doubt that we've been born again. We know, and the Spirit affirms it in our heart that we have been forgiven. Now, sometimes when we blow it after that, we start questioning, did God actually save me? Did I blow it too bad? But I'm telling you, at that moment of belief, the Holy Spirit comes within and you recognize and you have that peace of God that you've not had before. And the sense of the guilt of your sin has been removed. Now, when you go a little further down here in verse 22, he's talking about the world and its suffering and how it groans. But I want you to notice there's a little more here. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. Looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back and we get that glorified body, right? Because, you know, these old bodies are starting to fall apart. They need a little oil in a few joints. A little squeaky and a little pop, snap, snap, crackle, pop. Sound like Rice Krispies when we get up in the mornings. For we are saved in this hope, this idea that we will be with Him. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, look at this. This ties in with what we're talking about. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us as with groaning which cannot be uttered. So what's interesting is the word for prayer here is that same verb that we found back there in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always, right? Praying at all times. Same word here, this prosukamai. It means we don't always know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. He puts into language that God speaks, not you and I, but language that God speaks, the things, the very things that are being testified by our spirit deep within inside. And the groaning, sometimes you can't get the words out. The words don't come. You can't articulate what's going on in your heart. And the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your heart, and He can articulate those words so that they can get to the Father. And it's important to see this. And I don't want you to be confused about this, because I heard one guy one time telling me that Jesus was not the only intercessor. Now you look at verse 34. Jesus Christ is the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the prayers, they come in language that the Holy Spirit puts it in that He can understand, that God's language. And they go through Jesus Christ to the Father. You look at verse 34. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Jesus is the one who the prayers are going through, but the Holy Spirit puts our words in language that are then therefore in God speak, if you know what I mean. And we see, you know, as we look here, you know, at the verse we saw there in verse 26, right? Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, right? For we do not know what we should pray. You know, this idea of we don't always have the words that we need to, as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He the unspeakable things, not expressible in words, He takes those things from our spirit, and He puts it in words that the Father speaks. Now, verse 27, now He who searches the hearts, now we know that God the Father is the one who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. He, the Holy Spirit, He is there, and He's understanding and discerning what's going on in our spirit, in our heart. And the Holy Spirit is taking those thoughts and putting them there to pass through Jesus to get to the Father so that we can communicate rightly the words that we need to as we are in prayer and in supplications to the Father. The Holy Spirit is working with our spirit to translate the things that we need to pray to the Father. And this is all in accordance with the will of God the Father. This is what He wants as we are praying to Him. We pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is our translator, if you would. Now, how do we win the spiritual battles? Well, I'm going to tell you, Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. As you and I pray in the Holy Spirit, our words go to the Father. And when we're praying, we do need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's lead. As we prepare to pray, we don't just rush into the King's throne room and just say any old thing. We come into that place of communion with the Father, worshiping the Father, And it's best sometimes to wait and let Him show us what's on His heart so that we can pray rightly in agreement with Him. We're led to pray for areas, to pray for the Father's will. With His guidance, we can pray accurately and for victory. See, again, prayer is not to get our will done in heaven. Prayer is to participate with God's will on earth. That God's will might be done here on the earth. And we wait for His guidance on what to pray for and who to pray for. It's interesting, there's no prescription for the posture in which you must pray. It doesn't say you must pray with your hands together, or you can pray with your hands up. It doesn't say you must close your eyes, or that you can look up with your eyes open. It doesn't say if you have to pray quietly, or you can pray out loud, or publicly, or privately, or you name it. It doesn't prescribe any of that anywhere in Scripture, what you must do in prayer. But the character of our prayers must be in the Holy Spirit, must be led by the Holy Spirit in order to be an effective prayer. You can pray as fervently as you want to in the flesh, and I don't know that you can expect a lot from that. But simple words led by the Holy Spirit can be impactful. Again, as we stated earlier, Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Elisha prayed, somebody got resuscitated. Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven. And over we see prayers uttered in Scripture in accordance with God's will. And it's impactful. Now, as we think about some of the other things that are here, I do have somewhere I want to close out tonight. I'm going to take us there. I do want to quote a Scripture I'm not going to take you to. You can check it out later if you want extra credit, and it's good that you do. I want you to be the Berean. But I'm going to quote to you from Jude chapter 20, or verse 20 and 21. He says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." This idea that you're being built up, and that's by the praying in the Holy Spirit, and that you need to keep yourselves in the love of God. You need to stay in that place where the love of God is, or the under the spout where the blessings come out, right? Stay in that place in His will, where that He can bless you. The place I would like to close out tonight is in 1 John chapter 5. That'd be our finish line. Could you turn to your right to 1 John chapter 5? Because we've been talking about praying in the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see what's here in 1 John 5 about praying in agreement with the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5. I'll give you just a second to get there. Looking at verse 14 and 15. Now you can pray confidently too. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Let me read these two verses again. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we have asked, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. In simple truth, simple words here, if you pray in accordance with what God wants, you have the certainty that you will receive what you've asked for. If you're called to a certain ministry and you pray in accordance with that ministry, you know that God will hear your prayer and answer it. You know, you look at George Mueller and some of these guys that they've been called to a certain thing. I understand that George Mueller actually recorded his prayers. And I think it was some 50,000 prayers that he recorded that were being answered. And he ran those orphanages there in England simply by praying and asking God to provide the things that they needed, because that's what he had been called to. And you know what? God didn't let him down one time. You and I, if we pray in accordance with the Holy Spirit, according to His will, we know that He hears us. And we don't have to be double-minded or guess, well, maybe He'll answer. We can have the certainty and pray with confidence because we're asking in accordance with what He wants. And as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we can have that confidence. If He's called you to do an outreach, you know you're supposed to go out and do the outreach. And all of a sudden the rain clouds show up. Do you wait for the weatherman or do you pack up your stuff and go? Well, I did. I packed up my stuff and got in the truck regardless of the weatherman saying for sure it was going to rain today. And when I went out there, cleared up and the people came and four people got saved that day. You just pray, Lord, I know that You told me we were doing an outreach today, so I'm going to ask You to make the rain go on down because I know that people are coming. It's all arranged. Got all the hot dogs and all the stuff that people are going to eat and barbecue. I'm going. I'm going to trust You. And you know what? If you trust Him and you pray in accordance with His will, He will hear you and He will answer you. And you can pray with confidence. You can have no doubt, knowing this is what He's called you to do. Walk forward in faith and know that He has given you what you've asked. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word tonight that it reminds us, Lord, that we are to pray at all times. We're to have this attitude of prayer. But Lord, it's not just about repetition. It's about the character of our prayers coming in accordance with Your Spirit's leading. Listening, Lord, as You prompt and You guide. Having those times of quiet in our moments where we listen for You to guide us as we wait to see what You're going to bring to mind to pray for. As we wait to see what Your answers and Your desires are. It's not so much about what we desire. Oh Lord, I know we can bring our petitions, but Lord, what is it You desire? That Your will might be done on earth. Lord, help us to partner with You in prayer, that we might see the name of Jesus lifted high. And Lord, not to forget, but this is how we can win the spiritual battles. We can pray in accordance with Your Spirit, knowing that You hear us, and that, Lord, we won't be defeated by our enemy. I heard it in Your word one time. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we know this, God, that if we pray in accordance with Your Scripture, we know this, we have what we've prayed for. So Lord, help us to hear Your Spirit and help our spirit to commune with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might receive those things that You want to lead us to. And Lord, that we might be discerning, led by Your Spirit, and filled, Lord, with Your Spirit. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.